Glad someone started singing. If we don't have a song, I don't know when to get up here. That's more my cue, you know. We reach a certain point in that song. Oh, thanks, worship team, for leading us. Karen, for welcoming us into service. Karen Allen. And you may notice that on special occasions, we have flowers before us, making our auditorium beautiful. So, Karen, thank you for doing that as well as just a gift to us. Karen, thanks for your prayer to God, our mother, and the mothering love of God for us. I have to say, when we had that moment, I think it was during the Acts reading when we heard in stereo, I believe, from Dennis, I think, and then Mike right here, all at the same time, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Lisa leaned over to me and said, I was writing those words at that exact moment in my notebook. And then Bill turned around and winked at me. I thought, okay, we need to attend to that. You know, I will say I had two conversations earlier this week, one with Bill and one with Tyler, where we talked about are we entering a season where we're going to attune ourselves very closely to where the Spirit is guiding us. So what a wonderful thing that happened. And it fits, our ministry theme really well. Your word is the lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. How do we hear that word? God's Spirit speaks it to us. And so let's attune ourselves to what the Spirit, in fact, might be saying to us. So what a wonderful moment. Just a side note, let me say this. Next week, Lisa and I will be out of town. Lisa's birthday, she's turning 40. And so thanks ahead of time to all the people who are stepping in and filling in for my roles next week. And I encourage you to be here. I think it will be excellent. So just let everyone know ahead of time. Okay, for our sermon today. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Sunday is Ascension Sunday. Along with Mother's Day, it turns out it is also Ascension Sunday. And I don't know about you, but every time I read the passages for Ascension Sunday, there's one question I can't get out of my head, a question that nags at me. It runs like a loop in my brain as I try and get my mind around what actually happened that day on Mount Olivet. Namely, where did Jesus go? Do you ever wonder that? If Jesus has a body, one with the marks of the crucifixion and all, and that body is what ascends, where then is that very tangible, very physical human body located? We're often told in the world of theology that the ascension is central to Christianity. Jesus didn't just come among us for 33 years slumming, as it were, and then when his work was done, say, whew, glad that's over, and sort of unzip a skin suit and boop, pop back up to heaven for heavenly life. Rather, we are told that Jesus took his humanity and ours with him. That the whole idea that Jesus ascended with a body is actually fundamental to the very notion of the ascension. But where exactly did Jesus take it when he ascended? Some years ago, a famous, if rather controversial, theologian memorably referred to the story of the ascension as the story of spaceman Jesus. In fact, in response to his somewhat tongue-in-cheek comment, a whole pseudo-theology, I wonder if you know this, a whole pseudo-theology developed around it. If you aren't aware, spaceman Jesus, this is actually a thing. They even have a nickname for him. Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not making this stuff up. This is out there in our world. Though if the spacesuit is too much for you, you can find spaceman Jesus in more traditional garb as well in this one. And then there is this entire theory. The notion that Jesus, this is a thing, the notion that Jesus was either sent or taken or both by aliens. I am not kidding about this. This is, I promise you, a real thing. Of course, this being the age of capitalism, you can even find Spaceman Jesus toys, apparently, that you can buy. And even, oddly, Spaceman Jesus playing an alien sitar somehow. I'm not sure what that one's about. But also, if you want your Spaceman Jesus with a little gospel thrown in, you can get this awesome poster for your bedroom. Space Jesus loves you. Good to know. Oh. And though I am mocking all of this, it's not hard to sympathize with the general sentiment. If Jesus, in all his physicality, rose toward the clouds, if Jesus, with a body that actually took up space in this world, was lifted toward the heavens, where, pray tell, is he? As Soviet cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, the first human to orbit the Earth in 1961, is reported to have remarked as he looked out his window into space orbiting the Earth, "I don't see Jesus up here anywhere, and neither has anyone else since." But perhaps the problem here is that we're asking the wrong question. Or rather, perhaps we're just asking the right question, but in the wrong order. Maybe before we ask where, we should be asking why. Why is there a story of the ascension in the first place? What is the point of it all? Some say it affirms Jesus' sovereignty over all creation. You know, Jesus ascends, he's sovereign over all creation, far above all rulers and authorities. Others emphasize that Jesus, by taking his crucified flesh into heaven, enables heaven to sympathize with the sufferings and temptations of earth. And still others say the ascension affirms that the boundaries between heaven and earth are permeable. And if Jesus' flesh can pierce through that veil, well, then so can ours. All of which seems potentially helpful and true. But still, I can't help but wonder, do we really need the ascension to affirm all of that? I mean, doesn't the incarnation itself, Jesus becoming human, already confirm all of those things the ascension is supposed to confirm? So why the ascension specifically? Why does the church give an entire Sunday to it? Why the ascension specifically? Of course, the most common answer has to do with the sending of the Holy Spirit, which we'll turn to next week as we celebrate Pentecost. But still, we're inclined to ask, did Jesus really have to leave in order for the Spirit to come? God couldn't work it out for them both to be present at once? Well, truth be told, most Christians, most of the time, perhaps even a few in this room today, simply consider the ascension a relatively unimportant aspect of the Christian story, as inconsequential to the narrative as, say, the Apostle Bartholomew. Remember him? No, because that's exactly the point. Unimportant to the story. But then again, there is this one sort of irksome fact. In the entirety of Luke's two-volume work, his gospel and the book of Acts, there is precisely one event that Luke deems important enough to describe twice. Only one moment, he is so concerned to ensure that Theophilus does not miss that Luke repeats himself. And that moment, of course, is the ascension, as we heard in our readings from Acts and Luke this morning, which suggests to me this mystifying moment when those stupefied apostles stood staring up at the bottom of Jesus' feet as he ascended towards heaven. My favorite pictures of the ascension, if you've ever seen these, are a bunch of disciples all looking upward, stupefied, and there's just 2 feet dangling from the top of the painting. You ever seen a picture like this? Ah, they're wonderful. Luke's gospel and Acts suggest to me that this moment does matter, and that therefore we should probably attend to it carefully. So, with all of that in mind, here's my best take on why this moment matters, what this whole ascension business is all about, and where Jesus actually went. And to explain that, I'd like to show you this. Nolan? This is a yard across the street from Columbia where my kids go to school. I took this picture earlier this week. Not long ago, this was simply a green yard. Like last week, this was simply a green yard of grass. Today, it is a yard packed full, Nolan, and I mean full of dandelions. So thick, when you get to the ground level, as I did, you can't even see through them. It is by far the most dandelions I've ever seen in a single domesticated location. I found it so wonderfully serendipitous that I happened to come across this field. Notice this field just this week, just as we are reflecting on the ascension. That, as you can see, I got out of my car and took a picture of it to the surprise and, well, they looked at me weird, feelings of all the parents around me as I stood in the street taking this picture on this road. And I did it. I found it so serendipitous, and I got out and I took a picture for one reason. Because of a rather profound theology lesson about dandelions that I heard from Heather Bird several years back. Too bad she is not here today to hear this, because I'm not at all sure I'm interpreting her correctly, but this is what I took from it. A lesson I still think about today. A lesson about what dandelions can teach us about ascension. Back during COVID, if you remember those years, you might recall we held 1 week a Stations of the Cross exhibit here at East County. You remember when we did that? Had the music and all the artwork all around the building here. And everyone's wearing masks and you can only come in like one at a time into the room and you walk around. Anyway, Heather Valadez contributed 2 paintings to it. I got out the exhibit pamphlet recently that Carolyn Metcalf created to sort of remind me of the details here. And she had these 2 paintings, and while they weren't necessarily painted in response to one another, at the exhibit, they happened to be placed side by side. I think they were like in this area. They happened to be placed side by side. According to my notes, it was Michael who actually suggested that we put them together. And I love that we did. The first painting had 3 radiant sunlit flowers, 2 in the background to the left and to the right, and then a larger sort of radiant sunlit flower front and center. The flowers were soft and white and glowing and abundant. And they reminded me, actually, of dandelions in full, beautiful bloom with the sun shining behind them. And it was this painting, in connection with the very next painting in the exhibit, that provoked the epiphany for me. In the second painting, there was just a single white stem in the painting, which I took to be the stem of that original flower in the front and center of the first painting. Only this time, Heather painted that single stem not in full bloom, but as if it had just, I sort of exploded, with bright white petals flung in every direction in the painting. It reminded me of those times when I was a kid and I used to pluck the dandelions from the ground. I'm sure you did this, right? And blow on them so that those white petals and seeds would scatter everywhere. I mean, it horrifies me today to think of someone doing that in my yard, but as a kid, I did it all the time. Blew those things and just watched those petals drift in the air, far and wide. Seeing those two images back to back at that show, something struck me and helped me to see the ascension in a whole new light. I mean, Heather offered them up as a narrative of Jesus. And so it helped me to see the ascension in a whole new life. Now, again, before I continue, let me just be clear. I should confess, I've never asked Heather if I've interpreted her paintings correctly, and she's certainly not to be blamed for any crazy theology I'm about to pull out of them. But the fact is, there was a revelation for me in them. For what if, I began to wonder, what if the point of the ascension, the very point of the ascension, is something akin to the transition between Heather's two paintings? That is, what if the point is not that the lovely flower of her first painting disappears? I mean, it does disappear, but what if the point is not the disappearance, but rather the fact that the seeds of that beautiful flower, as we saw in the second painting she did, the seeds of that second flower explode so that they are flung far and wide? And what if that is what the ascension is actually all about? You know, there's a part of me that thinks it would have been better if Jesus would have never left at all. I mean, maybe God could have worked it out that way, right? If he was still here today giving sermons on the side of Mount Tabor down here in Portland. I wonder, as you think about Jesus leaving, do you sympathize with that at all? That it would just be better if Jesus was around and we could still just sort of ask him questions and hear his teaching and watch him work his miracles? I wonder that, save for this one pesky little issue. Were he still here on earth, he would still be bound by the laws of the earth, including those irritatingly consistent laws of physics that suggest it's impossible for him to be in two places at one time. I've never been to Jerusalem, or if you can get your mind around this one, impossible for him to be in two times at one place, then and now in the same place. So, what if the point of the ascension was precisely to burst those laws of physics wide open? What if we understood Heather's first painting to be Jesus' time on earth, and her second painting to be the ascension itself? And as those petals fly in every direction, Christ himself is flung far and wide, as if he has not simply ascended, but, if the image works for you, exploded like that dandelion. And all the holiness that was once concentrated in him flies everywhere, far and wide. So that, as one theologian puts it, the seeds of heaven are sown in all the fields of the earth for all time. Christ, like dandelion seeds, bursts forth, so to speak, so that he might become available to all. Perhaps what the ascension proclaims, what we celebrate today on Ascension Sunday, is the remarkable and surprising irony that the absence of Jesus is the very means by which we receive the presence of Christ, like the bread on our table here, which can only be shared once it is broken and passed out far and wide, so that it was no use looking up for Jesus. Why do you stand there looking up toward heaven? The angels ask in bewilderment. Yuri Gagarin was looking in the wrong place after all. Rather, we should simply be looking around instead at each other, at the world, at ordinary people in their ordinary lives, because that is where, after the ascension, we're actually most likely to find him. Not the way we used to know him, not in his own body, but finding him in our bodies. The risen, ascended Lord, who is no longer anywhere on earth, so that he can be everywhere instead. Where did Jesus go? Well, what if we've been looking in the wrong place all along? That is, what if Christ ascended not to a place so much as to a time, to all time, where the past, present, and future are all wrapped up together somehow, so that wherever our journey might take us, Christ is already there. In other words, what if Jesus had to remove himself from one place in order to be every place? Jesus, in his one body, had to withdraw. Precisely so, Christ could incarnate every body. For how else could he be where two or three are gathered in his name? How else could he be present in the bread broken and the wine poured out? How else could he be available to every soul who ever calls on his name? Jesus ascended and Christ exploded. Seeds of heaven carried on the winds of the Spirit, so that there is no where, no thing, no time or setting where Christ is not to be found, even right here in Gresham in 2024. So thank you, Heather, for the theology lesson and the image, not of spaceman Jesus, but of what I'd like to call dandelion Jesus, which for me at least makes all the difference. Amen.